This morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127, Psalm 127, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is one of the songs of degrees for Solomon, and it's very akin to a lot of his teaching in Ecclesiastes with regards to even the statement of it's in the first verse about the vanity of living or trying to build our house without the Lord. And it really could be described as a psalm of the importance of recognizing God's sovereignty over first all things, whatever you do, and then secondly over our families, which is within that framework, but then giving particular definition to it in this psalm. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 5. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This morning, I'm going to, with God's help, preach the second message on raising dangerous children. And these first few messages are introducing the overarching theme, the overarching heart of me as your pastor and as a desire to preach about parenting, about raising godly children, that there would recognize the heart behind it before we go into some of the more practical outworkings of what the Scripture teaches about biblical parenting. And so with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd please be with us this morning. Lord, help steady my heart and my mind, for there are many things that weigh upon it this morning. I pray, Father, that you would give all of us a heart and a mind to be here, all here, wanting to hear what the Scripture teaches, as is our desire to honor the Lord by studying all of Scripture and recognizing that it has significant potential for impact in our lives in this present day. And Lord, that we would recognize too that we have an enemy. We feel it. We know it. If we're honest, we feel it and we know it every day that we have an enemy that is working against the church. It's working against our families. It is working against brothers and sisters, seeking to put them in a place where they are they're not walking in unity. And I pray, Father, that we would all seek to desire the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I pray, Father, that you would empower the message this morning because it is your word that will be proclaimed. And I pray that you'd help me to have clarity of thought and mind and speech, that you would help me to get out of the way. And Lord, that you would, as I desire with sincerity of heart every week to recognize, Lord, my absolute unworthiness to preach your word apart from my the fact that I have been redeemed and your saving grace is upon me. And I pray, Father, for forgiveness for my sins. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us as a congregation to remember the Scripture that says we are to confess our sins and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, now I pray that you'd help us to see clearly from your word what you have for us today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may have noticed that I brought up with me this morning something as a little show and tell. This is a quiver, and in this quiver, this has a recurve bow, a beautiful handcrafted one that was given to me several years ago, and then it has a variety of arrows, and these arrows are of different kinds. Some of them are from Papua New Guinea, some of them are from Africa, and all of them are meant to do damage. Some of them have a flat tip like this, something meant to knock out kind of a small bird or something small in nature. And then there's ones that are very much meant to do permanent damage to either people or to critters that they might be hunting for the purpose of sustaining life. These arrows are all different. These arrows are all unique in some way, shape, or form. Actually, all of them in this quiver are. And just like this one, this arrow is unique. This arrow is also crafted and made, but it's made and crafted from new modern materials. This is a hunting arrow from the United States with a four-point broadhead on it that is razor sharp with a very sharp tip, and something that I will use as an illustration in future messages to kind of lay out some of the aspects of raising dangerous children. But to put a point on it, the purpose of titling this series of sermons Raising Dangerous Children is because the psalmist says that children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, or arrows in the hand of a warrior. And as illustrated here this morning, even so briefly, arrows are not meant to be safe. Arrows are meant to be dangerous. Arrows are meant to do damage to a foe. They're meant to do some kind of damage to either to some prey that you're trying to kill, to consume, to sustain life, or some enemy that you're fighting against. Arrows have been used throughout much of human history, and when they have been used in time of war, they have been found a very effective weapon. Each one of these arrows is unique. The broadheads are unique. This one has multiple kind of hooks going the other way, so they would get lodged within whatever was shot. This arrow is fashioned merely out of the reed or the stick itself, but it is sharp enough, and when launched under power, it is going to do some serious damage. And obviously, a four-point razor broadhead is the same, meant to go into very large animal, a large elk, a large bear, even could be taken down with this arrow shot with a bow with enough pounds of pressure behind it. They're all capable of doing significant damage to an enemy. But they didn't start out that way. There's something else about them that's important to recognize, is that they're all a little bit unique. They're all slightly different. These ones are made in different places in the world. They're fashioned by different fletchers. That's the maker of bows and arrows. And they all have their own kind of twist, but in the end, they all do essentially the same thing. I think it's a lot like parenting. As we seek to raise our children, and as we look at this more in the future, as we start to flesh out different aspects of what biblical parenting is like, our children, even in our own household, are not going to be exactly alike. They're going to have different strengths. They're going to have different weaknesses. They're going to have different points that may be their sharpest, their most effective use as a part of the kingdom of God and the purposes that he has for us. But all of the children that God gives to us are called to be fashioned into the arrows that can be used for the sake of the kingdom. And so with that kind of in mind, recognizing we're not making widgets, we're not pressing out children that are all the same, we're not kind of just having cookie cutter kids, we're raising a family. I can tell you in my family, with a large family, even when we had only a small family, every one of our children had different personalities. Some of them were very easy, some of them were very not as easy. But all of them were loved, all of them were instructed, and are still, by the grace of God, every day being instructed. All of them were just as precious to us, even though some of them required different things in the fashioning process. The work of parenting is really the work of a fletcher. It's one who is shaping arrows for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And there has never been a time when that work has been easy. There's never been a time when raising a family in the midst of the culture we're in has been easy. Since the days of Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the garden, it has not been easy. But it has always been right to pursue. God doesn't call us to a life of ease. He calls us to a life that is filled with rigor. It is filled with hard tasks. But those hard tasks, when done in obedience, will, with God's help, lead one day to having, and specifically with regards to parenting, having a quiver filled with arrows that can be launched out for the work of Christ and his kingdom. That is the role of a parent. I know that that is not the philosophy of our modern day. The philosophy of our modern day in parenting is just take care of them until they're 18 when they can leave. Hopefully they'll get a better job than we had. Hopefully they'll get a college education that we didn't have. And the goals are set. But in reality, the work is just kind of like, let's just get through, without a clear vision and desire for them to make a kingdom impact. And that's what I believe needs to change if that is your mindset. We want something more than what the world is raising their children for. We want something specific. We want something that is going to allow our kids, with the help of God, to be gospel-focused people. As I began last Sunday, as we begin this series, to recognize this is not a parenting conference. This is a worship service of Westside Baptist Church. And some may even ask the question, is this an appropriate context for such a teaching? Should this be like a class that's taught somewhere? And I want to submit to you that I believe as we go through the sermons that we will be looking at in this series, that it will be helpful to all of us, parent or not. And that there is a clear focus of raising children should be to be focused on the Great Commission. As we looked at last Lord's Day, the Great Commission doesn't just teach us to win people to Jesus and to baptize them. It teaches us to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded you. That means that we have a full-orbed commission from the Lord that we are called to take part in, and that our heart's desire should be, and everything in us is, raising up a family that loves and honors the Lord, so that the next generation is not just first-generation Christians, but there's second and third and fourth-generation Christians exponentially multiplying to seek to reach the world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus, and ones that are not starting at ground zero to learn how to do things God's way. That should be our heart's desire. That should be something that we long for. And I think it's clear, at least it should be clear, that there's a need to preach and teach on the family and on parenting in particular in the day and age which we live, because there is a significant attack on the family. There's a significant attack in our culture on everything that God loves, but in particular with anything to do with God's plan for the home, with God's plan for biblical families. Since the last time that I preached an extended series of sermons on this subject, our country has legalized illegally same-sex marriage. Our country has sent down much legislation that would cause one to be considered bigoted, racist, and every other kind of pejorative term that can be thrown out if you have the audacity to believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Something that previous presidents, all of them, publicly stated was the right plan and order. And now, those are fighting words. How can you be so narrow-minded? Do you think there's an attack on the family? Multiplied millions of babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade first became law again illegally. I say that because the courts don't have authority to make laws. Do you think we have a parenting issue when moms choose by the millions to terminate their children? Do you think that the vision of Margaret Sanger, who was one of the leading humanist founders of Planned Parenthood, do you think their vision is being fulfilled, which was to boldly stated to eradicate Jews, blacks, and Christians through abortion, sterilization, and birth control? Now ask yourself, do you think that that mission is being accomplished? And the answer, sadly, is yes. So what are we going to do about it? I think it starts with you and me recognizing that it is time for us as Christians to actually start acting like Christians when it comes to how we're raising up our families. To be willing to stand against the tide, to be willing to swim upstream, to be willing to have your face against the wind. To be willing, as it were, to be a peculiar people, something God has called us to do, which doesn't mean being weird for weird's sake, but it does mean being set apart as a people that are holy for the Lord. The day which we live doesn't need cowering Christians. It doesn't need Christians that will cave to every possible thing in the culture they think they can cave to, as long as they still say they believe the gospel, which is happening all around us. We need Christians who will rise up and who will say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to seek to do the hard work of raising up a godly generation, knowing that it is absolutely dependent upon God, and yet it is something He has called us to do. In faith. So as Christian parents, we need to take this role seriously. We need, I've been around long enough. I've been married for almost 25 years. I have children that are older, married, young, and babies. I have been pastoring for 21 years. I've been around long enough to see there are people that I love, people that are giving up or wearing down in their conviction to bring up a family in a way that is hard, in a way that will cost. And I want to implore you, if that's you, would you gird up your loins? Would you strengthen your hands? And would you remember that though the work of parenting will take nothing less than your life, and it will take all of it until you perish, that it is a worthy and a glorious work, and the fruit of it will be your reward. I'll give this one last warning this morning, and that I'm going to say things that some of you aren't going to like. I know that. I'm not saying them with an intent to make you not like it, but I just know that I'm going to say some things that are going to be uncomfortable. And I just want you to hang in there with me. I want you to hear me out and hear the scriptures out, because there's a lot of things I think that we grow accustomed to ignoring because we don't want to look at what they actually might say or what is the normative pattern throughout the scripture. All right? Know that it is done in love. Last Sunday, we looked only at the first, after the introduction, at the first verse. Except, or unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord, or unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So whether it is in your house or in your role in the city, we are called to be a people that recognize that unless the Lord, by his sovereign will, does the work, it will not be done. And yet, to recognize also that in that, God has called us to walk in obedience to his will and to trust him in everything. So the first step of biblical parenting in a broad, sweeping sense is really an essential for the Christian life, and that is to trust in our sovereign Lord to build our house. Just as we need to trust in our sovereign Lord to build our church, to build our city, to help us to make a global impact, we must trust in the Lord. That is essential. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We must trust God. And trusting, it is very important to recognize, does not just mean we just say, yeah, we trust the Lord. He's going to handle it. We're not fatalistic in our trust. Trust always is paired with what? We sing a song, trust and obey. That's what trust means. Trust is not just a mental assent. It's not just a recognition. Yes, this is what God's word says, and I trust it. Trust is followed up with an obedient faith, taking the first step in walking in that path. We must trust in our sovereign Lord to build our house. But secondly, this morning, our focus is going to be from verse 2 forward. We need to not only trust in our sovereign Lord to build our house, but we need to rest in our sovereign Lord in building our house. So isn't that very similar to trusting? Isn't resting and trusting complementary? They are in one sense, but this rest that is spoken about here is speaking about a freedom from anxiety and fear when you are following after the Lord. That you would recognize you're called to trust, you're called to obey, you're called to act and do all that he has called you to do, and then you are to rest. Comes to mind the little saying when you talk about Calvinist and Arminian theology. And one person said, we need to work like everything depends upon us, like an Arminian. And then we need to sleep. We need to rest like a Calvinist, knowing everything depends upon God. I don't say that to stir up a debate, but to recognize, I think that the balance is in between those two things. We are called to trust in the Lord. We're called to rest in him in everything. And then we're called in our own walk of obedience to do all that God has called us to do with fervency, with all of our heart, whatever our hands find to do with all of our what? Might. Does that include parenting? Yes. But then to go to bed and rest and know that whether it is watching the city as the watchman on the wall when he has to go sleep, that he would rest in peace, or whether that is the parent who is seeking to bring up a family, to build their house, that they know they've done all they can do. They've shared the gospel. They've brought their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have taught them the scriptures that Timothy was taught from Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, that were able to make him wise into salvation. They've done all that they could do sincerely, not just by saying, oh, I brought them to church, but that they really invested their heart and soul in it, that then when they go to bed, they need to rest, knowing God has to work in their hearts. God has to work in their lives. Because if not, we can become filled with fear and anxiety in our role as parents. This is a rhetorical question, so I do not need you to raise your hands. I will just in my mind know that all of you are. If you have been a parent for more than a week, you probably have had some moment of fear and anxiety. Amen. I said it's rhetorical, but you say, a week? Yes. Do you remember when you brought your first baby home? Or maybe your only child? The Lord has given you a family? You're at the crib, just watching. Am I seeing any movement? Are they breathing? Go back to bed. Your loving bride may say something like, "Why do you keep doing that? I just want to make sure they're alive. Breathing." Anybody been there with me? Don't leave me hanging. All right. I tell you, that doesn't change a whole lot. I've done the same thing with our baby many, many times. Stop. Quiet. Want to hear them breathing. There's a whole lot of things that we can become consumed with worry and anxiety about, and God calls us to rest in Him. It says in verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early or sit up late." These opposites are here in a juxtaposition against one another to reveal the whole range of human life, from rising up to going to bed late, eating the bread of sorrows or anxious toil, literally hard labor and hard work. It's vain for you to rise up early, worrying and fretting. It's vain for you, it's empty for you to sit up late. This is a poetic way of talking about anxiety and fear and worry. "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." One commentator said, "Trusting in the Lord gives inner peace and rest instead of constant anxiety." As was revealed earlier in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 3, Psalms, by the way, are filled with honest discourse or honest language about fear and anxiety and worry and the reality of it and needing to cast it upon the Lord. Psalm 3 and verse 5 says, "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." Rest is really a beautiful thing. God requires it of everyone. The most powerful people on the planet to the most meager of paupers on the planet all require sleep, and without it, you will get very unhealthy very quickly. And God is teaching us a principle that we need to rest. We need to rest in Him. Now, to be sure, resting does not mean doing nothing. The indication is there is labor, there is toil. We are indeed to labor, working with our hands to provide for our families, working with our hands to train and fashion our families, diligently teaching them. The scripture talks about that. You don't have diligent teaching without labor and work. It requires that labor, but then we must rest in faith, knowing that it is God who supplies our needs. Even with regards to the most important reality of our children's lives. And to me, that's clear in the scripture. The most important thing is that my heart's desire is that all of my children would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were born into a family trusting in the new covenant promises of God, and we want to believe that God is going to bring them to a place of genuine salvation. And I am not supposed to just have hands off to say, I hope that happens. I am supposed to bring them up in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. I'm supposed to teach them diligently when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way, when they sit in mine house. I'm supposed to invest my all into them, desiring them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But then I have to go to bed and rest, knowing that I can't change any man's heart, not even my own children. I can do all the labor that God has called me to do, but then I have to rest that it is God that's going to work in them to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God that's going to draw them to a place of genuine salvation and a relationship with him. That is God's work. But I want to do all that I can in bringing them to that place. I want to invest all that I can in seeking to train them up, which is what the basis of this series of sermons is going to be about. And I want to labor to the point of exhaustion in doing that. But then when I go to bed, I want to rest. The Bible says, the sleep of a laboring man in Ecclesiastes is what? Sweet. Knowing when you pillow your head and you have worked hard and you've done all that you can, you should go to bed and rest. Rest on the promises of God as we seek to obey God's instructions in his word regarding raising godly children. Maybe at times, fear and anxiety will come upon you. It does to me. And I want to remind you of the words of Philippians chapter 4. We just read again as a family, kind of in preparation for the next sermon series. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful, which means anxious or worried. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Jesus also taught us not to be filled with anxiety and fear about everything that is going on in our life, or about how everything is going to work out in life. But we're called by Christ to trust in the provision of God and to rest in that reality. Can I say this to you this morning? Maybe as a parent, you're at a moment with one of your children or two of your children, and it seems like in the story of your life, the story right now is on a downward turn, and things aren't looking good. Can I encourage you to not give up hope? To not give up being diligent to do all that God has called you to do, to continue to trust in his sovereign work in your life and in your family, knowing that God is able to make the crooked path straight and the straight path crooked, that you can trust him, that he is still at work even when you don't see how that work is going on. That's true in your life too, but it's true in your parenting. It's true in the lives of your children. As a pastor, I try not to divulge and talk about particular problems or instances or things of that nature in my own family, but I will say in a broad sense, there have been times and moments of hardened hearts and a real fear and burden that things were going in a wrong direction. And by God's grace, to see some of those situations turning and coming back in a very sweet and a precious way, and to see God's grace and mercy abound, and to know that it wasn't how I would have written the story, but it was how God was writing the story. So keep trusting even in the valleys. Keep resting in him and resting not just as you sleep at night, but resting in what he has called you to do, not just giving up and saying, we got to try some different methods that the world has given to us. Rest in the promises of God and continue to seek to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are called by Christ to trust the provision of God and to rest in that reality. Here's what the Gospel of Matthew says. Jesus is speaking. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That doesn't mean don't think about what you're going to do. That means don't worry or become anxious. Walk in obedience. Labor, not to be rich, but recognize in all labor there is profit, even in your parenting. Therefore, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. What is he talking about? The very basic necessities of life. You could say food and raiment. The New Testament says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. This is a whole nother message that could be an easy rabbit trail, but think about our lives today and ask, are we content with food and raiment and shelter? And an iPhone 10 and an iPad Pro? And a new car, and a new house, and a new wife. Those are legitimate issues. People exchange all of those things because they're not content. And Jesus is saying, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, he says, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Are ye not much better than they? I know that's not popular language in 2019, where we have deified the animal. God says, you're more important. You're the image bearer of God. He says, if I'm going to take care of the birds, don't you think I'll take care of you? So keep resting in him. Keep trusting in him as you're seeking to raise up a family for the sake of Christ. When it comes to raising children, fear and anxiety can come from many different directions. I'm going to give you just a few of them this morning. Fear can come because, or anxiety can become because of pride. Over the years, I've done many pre-marriage counseling sessions. I have walked with many young couples, wonderful, loving couples that I care about deeply. I've been around lots of people, lots of young couples, and one thing that you oftentimes hear, and I probably did the same thing, is you hear young fathers and young mothers starting out knowing how best to do everything. Were you there? Was that you? Is that you? And maybe making statements of how differently you're going to do things than your parents. And maybe there's right things you should do. Maybe there are things you should do different than your parents. But I'm not using it in that instance. You know what I'm getting at. Or other parents. Or like those families in the church. And then when it doesn't turn out the way you thought, all of a sudden your perfect sleep schedule for your child doesn't work because they're colic 24/7. But you've already told everybody how wrong they were and how right you were in so many words. And then you can become filled with fear because you're afraid to ask. Because pride kicks in. This often manifests in moms and dads becoming fearful and anxious about their role as parents instead of recognizing, you know what, I was pretty immature and I just need to ask for help from other parents. Maybe there's some people that could help me. But that can be a source of fear and anxiety because you've already made your statement. You've already made your claim. You say, you think that's really a problem? I know it is. I've experienced it. I've walked with people in it. Just understand, we all know you may need help at some point in time. And we may learn things from you. But have a spirit of humility rather than pride about parenting. Fear can come because of our present culture. We have a mindset, we can think, there has never been a day like today, and I don't want to raise up children in this culture. There can be anxiety which comes from a fear of wondering if your children are going to survive being raised in the midst of our present day culture. Which, by the way, you must do all that you can to mitigate the culture's influence on the hearts and minds of your children. You must work hard at doing that, but know that there is going to be an influence of the culture. It comes in so many ways. It comes because you walk through a store. It comes because of the words of music coming through the radio. It comes because of the things that we watch. It comes from all different sources, sometimes in very subliminal little ways. That's why it's, by the way, as a little side note, it's very important as you watch things and listen to things that you be the dad or the mom that now tears it apart when you're done with it. Okay, what were they teaching here? What were they trying to present here? Was there an agenda behind this? Because you need to help them to have a right way of seeing the world. You have to give them that instruction. But then recognizing even though we are raising a family and we are called to in this generation, we need to go to bed at night and rest in the Lord. God knew that I would be raising a family of 14 in 2019. God knew what was going to be taking place in this generation. He knew the trials that we would face. And he knew why he wanted us here, to be a light in the midst of the darkness, to be a witness for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Sometimes people don't even have children. I'm gonna touch on that next week because of their fear of the present day which we live in. They, as Christians, make a decision, I'm even not going to have children because of the day which we live. Can I help you out with something? Though our day is evil, it does not mean that 100 years ago there was not evil. Or 1,000 years ago, there was not evil. Or 2,000 years ago, in the days of Christ, that there was not evil. You know, you might remember they crucified the perfect Son of God, who even the ruler said, I find in him, what? No fault at all. It wasn't like Jesus was living and ministering in a day in which everything that he taught was embraced. No, the wickedness of man has been continual upon the earth. God has called us to be in the midst of the earth, in the midst of the world, raising up a godly seed to be a peculiar people, to be a light in the darkness, to be salt in a world that needs the savor of God. Fear can come because of pride. Fear can come because of present cultural context. Fear can come because of familial trials or family difficulties. You don't want to face hardships, or you're fearful of what might take place. Maybe you see other people go through difficulties and you say, I don't want to raise kids. I don't think I could handle that. Know this, that God will give you what you need. God will sustain you in those times in a significant way. I found out I was going to be a dad 25 years ago. And it was a trial. And I didn't know all that would lay ahead, but I knew it would not always be easy. And we did not see the experiences and the hard seasons of different kinds with our children that we would face. Struggles at different times with different kids for different reasons. With hurting hearts, sometimes rebellious spirits, sometimes struggles like we all face with sin. We are a family like every other family. We've also faced many physical health trials. We have had 5 children in life-threatening hospitalizations. And I'm not exaggerating. We almost lost 4 of them, and we did lose 1. Nothing prepares you for that. And if you see other people going through it, and we have had the kind of responses that said, that's one of the reasons I just don't know if I could ever have kids. I just don't know if I could ever handle that. And there are people that don't understand that you don't know that you can handle it until you're in those times when God gives you what you need to be sustained in that moment. But don't be consumed with fear because of that. Some people will raise their family and they will never have any of those kinds of trials. They will die a ripe old age and their kids will never have had a life-threatening illness or something. But they will have had other kinds of trials. They will have had battles with sin. They will have had rebellious heart issues. They will have had all different things that can make us anxious. Whatever those things are that might cause you to say, I don't want to raise up a family because of fear, I want to tell you, I wouldn't choose those things, but I'm glad God brought us through them because he has taught us more. That when things are out of our control, you know, because as dads and moms, we're fixers, right? Dad's gonna fix it. But when you're in those situations when dad can't fix it and no one else can fix it, you learn that you can still rest in the Lord, knowing that he alone can fix it. Rest knowing that your children ultimately are not yours. These are God's children. I am called, and you are called as parents to be the stewards of that which is not really yours. I mean, it is yours. They are yours. They're your own flesh and blood. That is God's plan, but they are image bearers of God himself. And we must remember in those darkest times that we are not raising just our children. We are stewards raising God's children. And so we must throw ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God from day to day. knowing that they are new every morning. And even on the days you maybe hoped you didn't wake up and everything would be over, God's mercies are new for that day. And yes, even though they are God's children, He's given them to us as children, as arrows to be fashioned from childhood until they are ready to be launched out, to bring them up in a way that they can make maximum impact. And so we must remember that we are to do all we can to bring our children up in the nurture, the tender nurture and care, and the admonition, the firm instruction of the Lord. And that is what raising dangerous children in this sermon series is all about. But then we must also, when we've done all we can, go to sleep, knowing God has it all under control. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Don't let fear or anxiety because of pride consume you. Don't let fear because of the present culture that we live in consume you. Don't let fear or anxiety because of the potential of familial trials or personal trials dissuade you from raising up a family, even having children. And then rest knowing that you're raising God's children. These first two messages are just setting the stage. Because I fear, and I've taught this way when I taught on biblical courtship or relationships, I've taught on this in different aspects. Before we get into the kind of practical of what the scripture says of the how-tos, I want you to have the heart. Because if you try to apply the how-tos that scripture gives without having the heart of the fact that this is God's call for us to trust Him and obey Him and rest in Him in all that we do, including in parenting, we won't fulfill what He calls us to do in a right heart. So trust in the Lord. Trust in the sovereign Lord who is Lord over the city, who's Lord over this world, and so He's Lord definitely over our homes. And then rest. Rest in Him. I will confess that there have been times and seasons when I have struggled to sleep, when I haven't wanted to go to bed almost couldn't explain why. But I think sometimes that worry and anxiety can get the best of me because I want to do a faithful job in raising my children. And I want to do a faithful job in serving Christ Church. And I want to do a faithful job in being a Christian brother. And sometimes I worry that I'm not. You may be in that boat too. Let us be a people who learn that our trust is made manifest in our ability to rest in the promises of God. Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning in this second introductory message in raising dangerous children. I pray, Father, that we as Christian men and women, whether we are parents or not, whether we are children or not, would recognize the need that in all of our lives and all things, we are called to trust You. and recognize that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that build it. And unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman standing on the watchtower in vain. And that we would remember, Lord, to rest in your sovereign control over all things as we seek to build our houses, our homes. I pray that we would not be a people who rise up early or sit up late eating the bread of anxious toil, that we would remember that you give to your beloved sleep. Help us to rest in you, trusting you to do your work and your will, even while we sleep doing nothing. I pray that you would bless the remainder of this sermon series, Lord, that we would be a people who say, as for me and my house, Lord, help me to raise up a godly generation. Help me to raise up dangerous children that will be arrows for God, each unique, each with their own personalities, each with their own gifting and talents that we have helped to fashion and sharpen as they grow in our homes, ready to be launched out one day when it is time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.